Would you turn with me, please, to that portion of God's Word that we read, the Song of Solomon, in chapter 8, and as the Lord will enable this evening, we shall consider words that we have in the verse marked 5, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. And particularly the words that we have in the first part of the verse, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now you will perhaps be aware that when we read about the apple tree, and we read about the mother and the bringing of forth, we know that these have references elsewhere in the Song of Solomon to certain situations and symbols that we come to recognize. It's not the easiest of books to interpret, but we know that the mother speaks about the church. We read earlier on about Solomon being crowned with the crowns by his mother, and we know that that Solomon there refers to none other than the great Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the crowns that he is given is the praise and the accolade that's given to him by his mother, by the church. And the apple tree comes out in chapter 2, and it speaks about the apple tree being spread, and it is the word of God as it goes forth. Now you will perhaps know that there are many various interpretations of the Song of Solomon. There are those, and they believe that what we have here is some poem, if you like, that recounts the dealings and the relationship between Solomon and one of his many wives. And of course, if we come and we merely read the Song of Solomon on that level, we're not going to get very much from it. And there are those on the belief that, well, what we have here is nothing more than a carnal account. And dear friends, if we come and we read the Song of Solomon that way, we are going to get even less. The traditional interpretation of the Song of Solomon is, it is a story, but behind this account of the bride and the bridegroom, there is indeed the interpretation of Christ and the church. And that is the interpretation that we take tonight. And when we come here and we read these words, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, we take it here as a reference to the church and to Christ. The first thing we would notice is this, that to the world and to the uninitiated outside, the Christian is a sight to behold. The Christian is a sight to behold. Now that comes out in the words of the question, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? It's not here that the speaker, the daughters of Jerusalem, don't know who's coming up from the wilderness. They know who it is, but it's a cry or a question of astonishment. They see the bride coming up and they say, look it, who is this that coming up? It's a sense of wonderment and a sense of disbelief that the one that they had known is now coming up on the arm of her beloved. And dear friends, is that not a picture that you have come to recognize? The world will perhaps look on, and they will look at your walk as a Christian, They will look at your courage as a Christian, as your deportment as a Christian, and very often they will look at that in order to criticize, in order to see where you slip up, as it were, in order to be able to point the finger and excuse their own sin. But very often that is not the case. Very often the world will look on, and they will look on in wonderment. They will look on upon the sight of a godly man or a godly woman, and they will be amazed. They will be astonished. Tonight you might not have noticed, and maybe it didn't take place tonight, but as you were coming into this building, there might well have been somebody going past in the car, and they will have been surprised. They will have thought, there is people going to the house of God, or there are people going to the church, I wonder why. Or perhaps, there they're going to the house of God. I admire them. I admire them. And very often the world looks on with that sense. And what they really admire, what they are really amazed about in the life of the Christian, is they are amazed when the Christian shines in holiness. When they shine in holiness. When they shine in the way that God would have us to shine. When they would see us the way that God would indeed have us carry ourselves. They will look upon us as a strange thing. We read in the scriptures that the Christian, the child of God, is to stand out. They are to stand out like the speckled bird. You will notice the speckled bird. If you're looking out into your garden and all the birds are the same color, they won't stand out. But if there is one that is different, oh, it will stand out. It will stand out. And that is how we are to be, friends. We are to have a walk that is holy, because that is right. That is what we are told in the Word of God. We are to be like our Master, the one who has died for us upon the cross. We are to be, as we are told in the shorter catechism, question 10, we are to be renewed in the image of God in righteousness, holiness. And as we are renewed that way, we will stand out in the world. And that is how it is to be. So that as the world is looking in, they will see the work that God has begun in us. Behold what manner of things that the Lord has done for us. The sight of the Christian. See, here they were. The daughters of Jerusalem, the world, they were looking down and they could see the bride coming up. You see, the picture here that is brought before us is the picture of a Jewish wedding, the carnival, the pageant. And she comes up on the arm of her beloved. Surprise and delight. But very closely, notice to this idea of holiness, is the idea that our love for the Lord should be manifest. Our love for the Lord should be manifest. You know, we're told in the scriptures that Christ gave an injunction to his people. And the injunction was a commandment, and it went like this. A statement. Him that loveth me will keep my commandments. Will keep my commandments. You see, there is an evidence that the Lord has worked a work in our hearts. And if that evidence is not there, then that work is not there. Now, I think it might have been the last time I was here, I can't remember. we mentioned the idea of justification, the difference between Paul's emphasis on justification and the emphasis of James. And there wasn't really a difference at all. All that James was saying was, if the work is in the heart, then the work must show itself out. That is how we're justified before our men. Well, the same idea is brought before us here. Now, how do we demonstrate that love? Well, come back to the metaphor that we have before us, the idea of a marriage. And indeed, it's appropriate, is it not, at this time that we think about the idea of marriage. When we have a government that is proposing to redefine that which it has no authority to redefine. Because only God is the one who lays down in creation the very fundamental and the very foundation of society, marriage itself. Well, take this idea of marriage. This idea of one man and one woman coming up out of the wilderness. Can you imagine a marriage that could exist if the two people didn't speak to each other? Impossible. Unbelievable. Unnatural. Incredible. And so the idea here, dear friends, is that we are to show our love to the Lord. Now, we are to speak to the Lord. That is, we are to come to Him in prayer. And as we come to Him in prayer, we are to realize the purpose that we come to Him in prayer. It is so that we are conscious that as a loving Father, He gives us all things. And it reminds us as we come and ask the Lord and petition Him in prayer, it reminds us of our weakness. Why do we ask for our daily bread? Because if God withholds His providence, we die. We die. Why is it that we ask for a blessing upon our congregations and upon our churches? Because, dear friends, if we leave the conversion of souls to the preaching of man and to the work of man, then all flesh perish. God Himself holds all things in the palms of His hands. And so we come and we are showing our love as we speak to Him. But you know, communication is a two-way process. We speak to Him, but then we must open, as it were, our ears so that He speaks to us. And how is that? Well, that is in the Scriptures. We come and we study the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures. We should never come to the Scriptures and read them in order to race our way through. It were better to take a verse and meditate upon that verse for hours than to read chapters and not take it in. You know, the meditation that the Puritans used to speak about is totally different than the meditation that we are sold today by various groups that tell us that meditation is to do with emptying the mind. The Puritans believed, and indeed, any reasonable person would believe when we come to the Scriptures, it's not that we empty the mind, but that we fill the mind. We fill it upon the things of God and the sweet promises of the gospel. Indeed, so we heard this evening about the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. There is a theme to meditate upon. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, it's Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself. His offices, His attributes, His, well, His humanity and His divinity. And there, friends, we can rest even in those unsearchable riches. When your friends come or your family visit, do they see somebody who is steeped in the Scriptures? Do they see somebody who is in the place of prayer? Do they see someone who is totally devoted to the means of grace? Because that is a testimony. Remember, they are looking on. They're seeing you. They are seeing you on this journey up out of the wilderness. And they are to see somebody with amazement. They are to ask the question, is there something in it? Is there something in what father has, mother has, grandmother, grandfather, aunt or uncle? You see, this is the question, dear friends, that comes to you and that comes to me tonight. Are there those outside and they're saying, who is this that has come up out of the wilderness? In other words, do I see the change? Do I see the ascent? Do I see them progressing? Am I amazed or am I not? The sight of the believer. But secondly, the history of the believer. You see, dear friends, you will notice that we're told something, even in this question here. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? The history. You tonight have got a history, and so have I. And the history is this, that we have come from the wilderness. Oh, has our minds grown so dim that we have forgotten the wilderness from which we came? You know, there are those in the belief that we should not think about the place from which we came. We should not think about our time in the world. We should only think about the time that God has redeemed us. The Apostle Paul never thought like that. Paul remembered his past. He could bring before us his lineage and his genealogy. He could remember his history. No, dear friends, if we are to recognize where we are now at, then it's important that we remember the journey and the place that we left from the wilderness. This is the place where the grace of God sought us out. Whether we are churched or unchurched, before Christ dealt with us, this was the place. It was the place of wilderness. It was the wilderness of life. It was the world. You know, today this world is held up as a great thing. And I'm not speaking now about the planet. The planet is a wonderful thing. It's God's creation. But I'm speaking about the world. I'm speaking about the mindset. I'm speaking about the darkness. I'm speaking about the evil. I'm speaking about the corruption. I'm speaking about that philosophy that is anti-God and anti-Christian, anti-scriptural. There's nothing wonderful there. It is a place that we are told is a broken cistern. And our young people are delighting themselves in this broken cistern. And dear friends, we have to warn them. We have to remind them. We have to pray for them. remind them that this place is a wilderness. What does the wilderness remind us of? Well, the wilderness reminds us that it is a place of barrenness. Barrenness. The idea that comes out of the wilderness here is not that it's a desert. The word wilderness here doesn't suggest that it's a desert. It suggests rather a wasteland, a place where the grass is dried and peeved. It suggests a place where the sand is blowing. It's an empty place. We remember such a place. We can remember that there was nothing in our lives, dear friends, then. Oh, we thought at that point we had everything. Now we look back and we realize we had nothing. And that is what it is. What shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Oh, we can see the importance of that question now. We can see what we were exchanging for our soul. We can see that we were exchanging pleasures for our soul, delight for our soul. As we heard in prayer tonight, hedonism for our soul, that moment of excitement that would soon pass away for our soul. All the things that we were exchanging, what was it? It was a barren place. But the wilderness also speaks about something else. It is a dangerous place. A wilderness is a place where people die. People die. No water, no company, isolation. This speaks, dear friends, to us surely of the desert of sin. You see, here she was coming up. She was coming up from the wilderness. She was coming up out of the place of danger. She was coming up out of the place of sin, where sin had dominion. You know, dear friends, we would do well to remember God's attitude towards sin. You see, here we are tonight. We have mentioned what has happened in our nation. You don't need somebody to come along and tell you that. You know the desperate plight that we have. And you also know the situation in which the churches of our land no longer give out that strong, clear message from the Word of God. Our forefathers used to speak about the seriousness of sin. The Puritans spoke about the sinfulness of sin. And I would say that our nation has lost that idea, even in religious circles, about the seriousness of sin and the sinfulness of sin. You see, if we think a light thing of sin, then we will, by consequence, think lightly about salvation, lightly about atonement, lightly about the death of Christ upon the cross. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon our beloved? The wilderness. A place of barrenness, a place of danger, but it was also a place in which it was easy to be lost. Easy to be lost. It's not enough to speak about religion. It's not enough that that broad message is sounded forth. Amidst the verbiage, people need to be told clearly the way of salvation. And dear friends, that is not just the minister's job, nor is it indeed the calling of the elders alone. Each and every one of us have a responsibility. You will meet people in your daily walk that the occupant of the manse will never meet. And you're to bring before them the clearness of the teaching of the gospel. It's a place of wildernessness, easy to be lost. The sight of the believer, the history of the Christian. But you will notice that there is a change of life that is clear. They are coming up out of the wilderness. Where they once were, they are no longer. Dear friends, you might be here tonight, and you might be asking yourself in your mind, and I'm sure sometimes it will cross your mind, why is my faith so weak? There are times that perhaps you're lacking assurance. There are times when you don't doubt the existence of God, but you doubt your standing in Him. Well, dear friends, ask yourself this question. Am I any different now than I was before I started? Look at where you once were, in the wilderness, in the place of danger, in the place of barrenness, in the place of waylessness, lost. And look at where you now are. Are the two places the same? Oh, dear friends, that is how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can see within your own mind. You can gaze with your own understanding. A change. It's visible. Well, the Lord has given you a mind to reason these things. Perhaps you're saying, well, I have spoken to other Christians and they have a different experience than I have. Have you ever thought about the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16? We have a number of conversions brought there. Can you imagine the Philippian jailer and Lydia relating to each other their spiritual experience? Very different. Very different. One was dramatic. And the other one, well, we're told the Lord opened her heart. Can you imagine Lydia thinking, I wonder if I'm converted at all. I haven't had this great experience. I haven't had the great noise. I haven't had to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And you see, what that teaches us is the Lord deals with us differently. But always essentially in the same way. That Philippian jailer also had his heart opened. We're not told that, but he had to have. That Philippian jailer and Lydia both came the same way. They both came up out of the wilderness. And they were both leaning upon the arm of the Beloved. Because you see, fourthly and finally, and we'll move here, there is a strength that the believer has. And that strength is that they are leaning upon the arm of the Beloved. That's what literally that phrase means, leaning upon her Beloved. She is leaning upon the arm of her Beloved. Do you see how it ties in with the wedding? The bride and the bridegroom, as they go to the weddings, after the marriage, they lean upon each other's arm. And that is how we are to be, dear friends, tonight as we are gathered here. We are not to be leaning upon our own understanding. And how easy that can be, even as the Lord's people, even as those who have been on this road for many a year, we can slip into leaning upon our own understanding, but we are to lean upon Him. Lean upon Him. You see, He first brings us up out of the wilderness of sin. By His power, we lean upon Him. But the entire journey throughout life is to be a leaning upon Him. And there is a day that will come when we are taken out of this world, out of this wilderness, as well as out of the wilderness of sin. And we are brought up. We're brought up to glory, leaning upon Him. What kind of leaning are we called to do tonight? Well, we are called to cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. The one that sticketh closer than a brother takes us out of the wilderness, leaning upon His arm. And we have it there in verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which had a more vehement flame. See, she's saying that she would be set upon the heart, in the heart of the Beloved. That was the text of the communion address, the table address, here in June. And that is a text that speaks to us that we are set in the heart of Christ for safekeeping. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her Beloved? It's the Christian. An amazing thing. A sight to behold. Because she has the strength of Christ, leaning upon His arm. May the Lord bless His word to us for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our eternal and ever gracious God, we bow in thy presence. We are mindful that we are a poor and needy people. And yet, O eternal God, thou dost bestow upon us all the mercies and the bounties of this life. We thank thee for the provisions that thou dost daily set before us in temporal things. But, O, we thank thee for the great bounties that thou dost give us for the nourishment and the feeding of our souls. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its preciousness. And we thank thee, O God, tonight that the one who is unknowable to man has yet made himself known in thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless it to us, go before us in the remainder of this week. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.